finish me off.
Pardon?
A story.
I just met you, pardon.
No, that didn't finish me off. That was fine. It was the story. Can you hear me? I could use the handheld. I'm probably better with that anyway. Okay, let me hold it like this then. Can I do that? I'm used to it.
Okay.
You know, with all my singing and everything. Not really. So I'm Neil. People call me Chiz. And I am so glad to be here. I'm feeling because I'm trying to find my thing. Here we go. I've been 30 years in church kind of leadership and stuff. And my journey of faith has really been a journey from certainty to uncertainty. And so I really just want to share a little bit of that this morning. And then I've been asked to do that for maybe 20 minutes. And then there might be some things that could be said, which could be really helpful. So let me go. So the following thoughts are just thoughts. And this is the disclaimer. Because really it's just in a prayerful attempt to provoke reflection rather than to give answers. And I guess we actually know how that is, don't we? Because the older that I get, the less answers that I have, cliche or not, it's still the truth. So I might as well just say it up front. So I might as well begin with my provisional conclusion. What do you think? Could save some time. Soren Kierkegaard, in his journal in 1837, said this, and I just think it's marvellous. There are many people who reach their conclusions about life like schoolboys. They cheat their master by copying the answer out of a book without having worked out the sum for themselves. I love that. And I think that would be what I would say would be the thing that I would like to be true in my life. So, 1981, I come out of the club scene and into a time warp. Pentecostal Church, 1981. Easter Sunday, I was watching Cecil B. DeMille's King of Kings. That's how current that Pentecostal church was. And I made this commitment to Christ. I accepted his claim of lordship and his assurance of love, and the journey began. And I did that without reservation. You know, the love of Christ was real and true and transforming and certain in an uncertain life. Because the life that I lived was so uncertain, and it was so marvellous to have the certainty of God's love for me. And because the encounter was so transformational, I was willing to be told what to do and how to believe. 15 minutes. Somebody yell when it's time. I'm pretty good actually with that, but at the same time I might get, you know, Pentecostal roots. I could pray in tongues, interpret, I can do the whole thing. It will be as meaningless as that sounds, but I can still do it. So, small Pentecostal church, it meant I had to accept the inerrancy of the Bible as the literal word of God. I had to swallow a fish no less problematic than the mammal that Jonah became intimately acquainted with. You know, it was difficult because my grandfather was a founding member of the Communist Party and a communist intellectual. And he went to his grave, as did my grandmother, not believing that the Americans ever got to the moon, that it was just a lie. And so I came from this kind of a background, a rationalist background. And when I became a Christian, my mother was so worried about me. And she tried to give me the books that I needed to read. And, you know, but I it was a young earth. It was a literal Genesis 1 and 2. It was abstinence from, well, everything really. And it was a 12-point prayer life that I religiously followed no matter what. And I adhered to it for years. Oh, and scripture cards as well, which I learned a lot of. Had a good memory. I learned lots and lots of scripture cards. And, of course, I spoke in tongues, as all good Christians do. I'm joking. And there was some really amazing transformation. You know, I remember after about a month of me making this decision, I met my mother after she tried to feed me a whole lot of really good literature that would help me out and get me out of this crazy cult that I somehow got involved in because of a girl who who I married, so it wasn't all bad. And I'm still married to her, so that's probably even better. But she said to me one day, she said, okay, sit down. Something's happened. I don't get it. You're nice. And I need to know why you've become nice. Because you weren't nice. And I wasn't. And then she became a Christian, and to be honest with you, I just got pretty jealous of God because she seemed to like him more than me, and I wasn't very happy with that. But she became a missionary. She went to Cambodia and spent many years up there, and she retired 2 years ago, and hence that story. Don't think about it, you look at the face. Don't think about it. It's all good. So eventually I kept wondering why this upward trajectory wasn't continuing unabated. I was praying, I was reading, I was memorizing, I was doing all the right thing. I had this certainty, you know, it was all true, it was all real. It was difficult to believe it, but I believed it, mate. It was a literal thing. I was ex nihilo all the way. If I was saved, it meant that I believed in a literal everything. But the problem was that it didn't seem to have a correlation with the sense of the depth of God's love, which never left me and which maintained me and which was so personal, so real and so true. And it just became more and more disconnected from this life of dogma that I had to embrace to be a part of this thing that I thought was the church. There were rules for everything, and I kept all of them, I can tell you, because I wanted to be okay with God, which was confusing because I felt I was okay with God anyway, but apparently I wasn't. So I cried and repented a lot. I answered a lot of altar calls. And I looked for a level of certainty that just wasn't compromised by the vagaries of mystery, and then I found it. My next part of the journey was uber certainty. I went to Rhema. I started to believe in the word of faith. Now everything, I mean, I thought I was certain before, now I was really certain. I had an answer for everything. You know, if someone was sick, they obviously didn't have enough faith, or they had missed that coded message somewhere. And if they had have listened, they would have been okay. So I could be wealthy, I could be anything I wanted, I could be it, providing that I believed it and I said it out of my mouth. And it was really, really, really great. Everything is possible. And I was at running the auditorium at Riverview. Anybody know Riverview? It used to be Rhema. I was leadership team there until last year for like 12 years. And my wife is Kelly, by the way. She goes on television and stuff, and lots of women know my wife and nobody knows me. And to be honest, that's been my whole life, but let's not talk about that. But it's really annoying. No, seriously, it's the 20th anniversary of our high school, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, right? I was the head booker. Okay, I was at high school with Kelly. That's how I went to church, I went to her, right? And I went to the high school reunion, I walked in, feeling like a minor celebrity. I'm not a big celebrity, but a minor celebrity. I thought, anyway, this is what happened everywhere I went. Kelly, look at you. You look fantastic. How awesome it is to see you. Hello. And I'd say, I was the head boy. I was famous. Anyway, that's my life. So here I am, Don Francisco. Great singer. Was a great singer. And there was a concert on, and there was a lady at the concert who was behaving strangely, and somebody who I didn't know decided she needed to be delivered. Certainty, you see, uber certainty. There has to be a reason for her behaviour. Aha, can't see anything else, must be a demon, so we'll deliver her. Anyway, I was in charge that night, and I didn't realise this was happening until I heard these strange noises coming from the sort of the back foyer area. So I went down there with a friend, Damien, who's possibly the most cynical person I've ever known, an engineer. We went down there. If you're an engineer, I don't mean you're cynical by nature. although you probably are. And so we're at the end, and this is what I heard as I'm walking up there. I hear this. I hear, "You will not manifest. You will tell me your name if I ask you your name." This is this guy to this woman who looked really quite scared, as you would be, I would imagine. And then he said something like this, "And you will not manifest neither animal nor vegetable nor mineral." And my friend, the engineer, said quite loudly, "We are Brussels sprouts, for we are many." And I just cracked up laughing. I just laughed and laughed and laughed. The man was very offended. He left. He didn't enjoy the concert. She went back into the concert. Turned out she had had a car accident about 2 weeks before that from Geraldton, was really unwell and was highly medicated and under very strong painkillers because of the car accident, but she wanted to come down. It had nothing to do with demonology. It had everything to do with trying to find some answer for everything. And, you know, a nice dot on top of an I across on a T. So then the problem with that idea was, of course, that when the boss ran off with a bloke, it rather shattered my ideas of certainty. Didn't kind of figure that out. Oh, okay, what happened there? You were the one who was telling us all this gab it and grab it and say it and it's going to be, and yet you've left with Gideon. Now, don't get me wrong, Gideon's a nice guy, but it just didn't seem very congruent with what he was saying. So my uber certainty sort of fell apart. And I started to become quite uncertain, actually. And then I started thinking about things like hell and heaven and inerrancy. And in that time, I wrote a poem. It was called So Far, So Good. I'm not going to read it all, because, frankly, it's a downer, and I wouldn't want to do that to you. But it just was, we're living in this Christian world of such arrogance, where we acted as though we knew everything. And we acted as though everything was so good, and yet it so patently wasn't. And yet we just acted like it anyway. And so I wrote this poem. I'll just read a bit of it. It's called So Far, So Good. So far, so good. If good and God and gilded lilies tell the truth to tell, and lies do not wait silently for newspapers to sell, if Renaissance enlightenment fuels scientific reason and guilt-free fission buffers us from unexpected seasons, if children singing silently in blood-filled Farsi graves are genocidal desert trash, impossible to save, so far, so good. If right is wrong and hands are wrung and songs are sung for naught, if good is bad and greed is good and rights no longer sought, if man has no integrity, if God no longer cares, if those assured their justice bought have no new thoughts to spare for kids and mums in Palestine, for frightened Afghan boys, for non-combatant casualties who live to make us toys. So far, so good. So do you think I was going through a crisis of faith? So I'm kind of on this journey from certainty to uncertainty, and it was kind of difficult because it's not that I don't want to be certain about something. It's that I don't want to be certain about something I can't be uncertain, that I can't be certain about. Something that's inherently uncertain. I don't want that. Because there's no integrity in that. And so I spent some time thinking about it. And Philip Baker helped, because he did this message one time. He said, "I'm uncertain and I'm insecure." And I really appreciated that. And I started to think about this 21-year-old fictitious guy, and he was me, right, in a chair in front of me. And if that 21-year-old guy said to me, "Neil, what can I know that Christian, I believe it, right, but what can I actually really rely on? Like, what can I really be certain about? You know, I hear what I get taught, but I see it fall apart all too often. What can I really, really be certain about?" And that was really the compass point that kept me going, Because the thing I was certain about in me was that the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. I felt that really deeply and really strongly. And so I kept seeing this young guy. And of course, I know now that it was me that I was talking to, but I just kept seeing him, thinking, what would I say to him, you know? And that led me into a time of glorious uncertainty, where I didn't have to be certain anymore about so many things. Excuse me, I'm going to sniff. It's that flippant story, I'm telling you. Still hitting me. In fact, I'm going to go home and be rude to my mum, just to break the nexus. So I was on this journey, and gosh, it's a fantastic part of the journey, not being certain anymore. It takes such a lot of weight off the shoulders, you know. I'd start reading Bible stories. I want to be careful here, right, because I know that I'm in kind of congruent company here, but at the same time, I do deeply respect people's faith and people's belief. But, you know, I'd read stuff about bears and kids and think, oh, come on, God did that, please. You know, I was expected to swallow that. No, I'm not so certain anymore about that, you know. But at the same time, a guy named Pinchansky said, and I think he's right, he said, the trouble is, if we lose the uncertain, capricious God, so if we lose the one who's scary, we might, if we're not careful, lose the one who's artistic and beautiful as well. In other words, we can't really figure this one out, you know. So this state of uncertainty, I really started to enjoy it. Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is the certainty from which everything else radiates for me now. You know, I answered the question, what can I be certain about? If that young man asked me that, I figured out I could say two things. Two things, genuinely. So I could say 100 things if I wanted to sound wise. I could say, he'll be with you. He will be with you, no matter what. You won't shake him. He'll be with you. From the first day that he reveals himself and you accept that revelation till the last day, he'll be with you. I can guarantee that. And secondly, I think I can guarantee that somehow he's going to make it seem okay. So segue back to mum for a sec. So when that happens, and I'm looking forward to it, it's going to be okay. Not because of a philosophical construct, not because of certainty. It's not going to be okay because I went to church for the last 30 years, I've been a leader, or I've spoken to 6,000 people, or sang songs, or played music, trumpet, by the way, for me. It's not about that. The reason that it'll be okay is because he's with me. He's with mum. It's right. It's fine. But unfortunately, in so much of the Christian world, and here's we're going to be careful with time because I'll get off on this, what we do as Christians is we just adopt what the culture around us says is okay, and we Christianize it, and then we find Bible verses to prove it's okay. Okay, so lastly, I was in a place called Gigoofy, and in reflecting on all this, I wrote a poem. So I'll finish with the poem, if that's okay. And maybe I'll read Philippians 3, but that'll be it. So here's the poem. How soon I have returned to where it all began, to finally feel and see and touch without remorse, to know the truth that sets me free, and without misuse, to honour the one who made it all begin. What is it to know the darkest thoughts that live? Still trapped in beggar's clothes, I wandered in aimless waste and thoughtless fear, a peddler of beggar's wares, lost in broken hope and sad disgrace, had given up on good and grace, till he came by and offered me the light of life. Then he said, son, and all my fear was gone. Who would save a stray and bring it to his home? To own it all and owe no more, how so? To bless and give and soon forgive, to talk and train and teach to live, to walk beside and never fail, to see in part beyond the veil, to walk each day in peace that never fades, to meet each challenge headlong, unafraid, to sit each night with threefold joy and love, to know for sure, he shares from just above, how soon I have returned to where it all began, to finally feel and see and touch without remorse, to know the truth that sets me free, and without misuse, to honour the one who made it all begin. Impossible. So what I've done is I've come from certainty to uncertainty to a sort of impossible possibility where Christ is real and alive, where I can rely on him, where his birth, life, death and resurrection form the centre of my life and the centre of my world. And as I radiate out from there, I am no longer afraid of saying, that's not the word of God. That is. He is. This isn't. This is somebody's idea of certainty in an uncertain world, and that's okay. But I want to stick with the stuff that I actually really can be certain about. And it's an impossible possibility, isn't it? Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. It's impossible. And yet, in that impossibility, there's this possibility. So that was my thought. In fact, Kelly isn't actually a part of Riverview now since December, but it was a journey that continued all the way through. Philip Baker, before he got sick, had a way of allowing that journey to happen, but it's difficult. In fact, I love Riverview. And the present minister is a really good friend of mine. And the theological conservatism is, I respect it, but I just can't live it. And so I can't really be there. Kelly's kind of moved along as well. Aren't we all on a journey? I'm not trying to answer this, okay, because answers, they're cheap, right? But Kelly's on a journey as well, you know, we all are. Kelly came from a Christian home, you know, 10 generations of believers. And so she's just on that journey as well. And so she's finding her own sacred spaces. And I think that's fine. You know, I've got my sacred spaces. She has hers. And the good thing about it is when it's no longer chapter and verse in that definite way. That we, you know how you used to answer? I don't know what you were like when you were young, but I used to feel compelled to answer with a scripture. You know? But this is, you know, realise Pentecostal, okay? So,
humans. Just wonder if you can talk a little bit about you've already covered a bit, but the paradox, it sounds like the early paradox of your journey starting amongst that which you now grown from.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it?
Yeah, thank you. I really appreciate the question, and I'm so aware of the fact that I am just on a journey like every single person is. To embrace the paradox is the whole point, that it is a paradox. That's why it has to be transcendent. That's why God comes from the outside to us. You know, God's not some a priori knowledge or some philosophical construct. He comes from the outside, so it is paradox. By nature, it's paradox. And Kierkegaard and many other people talk about that a lot. That's what helped me. A friend of mine said Karl Barth, but it's the same dialectical thinking. but there is differences, saved my theological soul. And he's a kind of an important professor. And what his meaning is, I was able to embrace the paradox without feeling as though I had to be dogmatic anymore. What Emil Brunner would say is that he's a famous theologian, a Swiss guy, and what he would say is that those things which are impossible coexist, and therein lies the mystery.
Sorry, I'm visited, but I thought
of that. Yeah. You're an Anglican minister, aren't you? You're going to start quoting. I was with Stephen Daly the other day, who said, oh, by the way, Charles Hodge didn't say that, Neil. He said this. Carry on.
No, I enjoyed what you said about the whole notion of how we take culture and we Christianize it and then we find Bible quotes. And I think for me, having grown up in a very Western culture, with perhaps a gospel of prosperity thrown in, and having moved over to and lived in Africa for 6 years, I just realized it just doesn't fit. And if we're truly going to have a belief in a gospel or a genuine faith, it has to be a universal faith. It has to fit all contexts and all cultures.
Yeah.
And I think we must always challenge ourselves in that respect. So
that's that irreducible minimums, isn't it? I was in Rwanda a couple of years ago, went to a church, and it was this really big, impressive church, and the guy was talking about prosperity. It was like America transposed, you know? And the weirdest thing was I left the church compound, and as you open the doors, I'm in the Prado, go out the doors, and there's the poor villagers are outside there. You know, thinking, what's wrong with this picture? But I think we do it. Prosperity is a great example. You know, when I was first at Riverview at Rhema, prosperity was an anathema. But you know what? Today, you go through the ACC churches and they're preaching the same stuff that was preached when it was anathema to them. And I think the answer is real simple. The culture, we think it's God and the Spirit changing us. I think most of the time it's actually the culture around us that we're embracing. And so we feel better about it, we Christianize it.
I'd like to just add to that. My personal experience living in the West and other parts. For me, the journey of my faith and the journey of my biblical studies is the endless journey to realize how much of what I thought was biblical is actually not biblical, or not Christ-like, but is actually from my culture somewhere, my family culture, or my organisational culture. I'd say that's the journey of recognising and letting that stuff go, so that I can simply experience God's love for me within the journey of my life.
On the issue of culture, I was listening to a radio program on Tai Chi one day, and the interviewer was asking the guy about it. He was talking about how in Tai Chi your energy flows and all this sort of stuff. And the interviewer went, Tai Chi comes from a very traditional background that's practiced by uneducated people. Do they actually believe and understand all that? And the guy said, well, no, they don't need to. This is just being developed for the Western rational mind. I think the same thing has happened to Christianity. That this sort of ethereal, mysterious belief that Jesus brought has been processed, if you like, to make it palatable to Western culture. And that really set me free. Because then I was able to just accept that I didn't have to accept all that rational stuff. I could just see it as a mystery that God knew about and my mind wasn't big enough to get around.
Wow, yeah. No, that's good. There was another gentleman.
Do you want to comment on that?
No, that's great.
I was struck by your refocusing on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ as the immovable centre, if you like. I was wondering whether your sense of the death and resurrection of Christ shifted in the way you understand that through this journey?
In one respect, in two respects, firstly, it's no longer something that I have to believe because it's written. So it's existential, it's radically personal, right? But secondly, it's something that I do believe is the centre. And so, again, there's that weird juxtaposition. So I don't have to believe it anymore because it was written. And yet I do believe it because the depth of the relationship that I have speaks to the veracity of it. I think Paul was probably spot on when he wrote something like the resurrection is the centerpiece that kind of divides that we, and what I mean by that is I believe that it, I'm going to be trying to be careful, mate, that's all. Do I believe that it has to be a literal resurrection? No, I don't. Okay. I don't think it matters because, when I say that, I don't think it matters because God is God and he's not dependent upon whether I believe that or I don't believe that or whether it's rational or it isn't rational. Because we're talking about God, we're talking about other. And so, see what I'm saying? I don't have to scientifically or rationally formulate that at all, is what I'm trying to get at, right? My believing isn't dependent upon that. And that's as good as I can get. That juxtaposition, that paradox is as good as I can get. Is that getting too... Sorry, God, you know how it is. I'm studying, and so you end up thinking in these categories that maybe other people would kind of think, what the heck is he talking about? Sorry, is that what you meant? Is that what you're talking about?
Well, you answered my question, so probably yes. I was wondering whether conceptually it shifts from inside the way of Pentecostal in Rwanda, inside that church, the way they view cross and resurrection might be quite different to the way the person in the slums did. That's
yeah.
Why I meant,
whether
that
uh-huh.
shifted in the way you conceptualise what's going on.
Yeah, that is probably, it has completely shifted in that regard, yeah.
One last one, and then we'll see. When you ask, it's supposed to be like a proper question.
It's your exception.
Thank you. I'm wondering, the journey we make from complex garbage and good things, still background, to simplicity, is one we make many times in our lives, hopefully. And it's great to do that discarding of the unnecessary detail and coming back to the centre. But we're having this discussion in our church with a certain number, what's our legacy or our tradition to hand on to our children, what's the content of that, that's part of it. And I suppose my question is something like, when you bring it back to the central, like, you know, there's only two things, is there a danger then that you're kind of making it so contentless for those that you're trying to bring up in the church that it doesn't have any flesh? And, you know, so you don't want to turn into a new age kind of, oh, this is what you know, God loves you and that he's always with you and everything will be all right. That's all you need to know.
And then the crystals are organic.
Yeah, I know that you aren't saying that, but I'm just sort of thinking about our desire to not encumber people with a lot of our stuff, and then you sort of call back the essentials. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess I was also aware of the fact that I could not possibly contextualise what I was saying. What I think is we just get the cart before the horse, that's all. So I'm not saying we should never have any content, but I'm saying we get the content, we put the content first. So we put the cart before the horse. The horse is Jesus Christ, not the rest. Are you finished, mate, or are you going to say something? Are you finishing it off?
You're going to be brief? I just wanted to respond to Jenny. I think what we're talking about actually is very, very simple. What we're trying to do with our children and other people is introduce them to a relationship with the living God. And although in one sense that might be simple, in another sense it's going to be more complex and more wonderful than any other kind of relationship that we might introduce them to.
That was really brief.
Absolute last word from here.
Okay, the last word for me is that the deconstructing of the intellectualism is a really good thing in the end of the day for people, which is not speaking directly to what you're saying. I'm hearing what you're saying about content, and it's true. And what I said, cut before the horse for me, is the point. But the fact that you don't have to be a degree holder to walk with Jesus is brilliant, isn't it?
Thank you. Let us sing with a final familiar journey song, and then a 10-minute break.
Oh, sorry. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Jim.